Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading with verse 46. Luke 1, beginning with verse 46, Mary is speaking. She has just come to see her cousin Elizabeth in Judah, and she has entered the home, and Elizabeth has greeted her and welcomed her, and then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to all his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would instruct us in your word this morning. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in recent months, we have spoken quite a bit about experiencing Jubilee in every corner of our lives so that we can spread Jubilee to every corner of our influence. That is something that we talked about a few months ago. And it was from that time that I actually began thinking about this series of sermons. Because it turns out that we are not the first ones to be called to do this. On the contrary, the Christmas story is filled with individuals both experiencing and spreading the Jubilee of God. This was recognized by the lyricist and translator James Chadwick, who loosely translated a French carol, the name of which was Angels in Our Countryside, into English in 1862 and renamed it Angels We Have Heard on High. In the first line of the second verse, Chadwick penned a question. "Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why are you rejoicing? Why are you optimistic? Why do you have a new lease on life?" I mean, after all, the circumstances of the shepherds were hardly warranted jubilee. They were poor, disenfranchised loners and drifters. So why the jubilee? Well, we're actually going to ask that of the shepherds next week. We're going to ask shepherds why this jubilee. But it got me wondering, are there any in the Christmas story that also unexpectedly experienced the jubilee of God? And the answer is yes. So we're going to ask the same question, not just of the shepherds, but for example, in a couple of weeks, we're going to consider the Magi and ask, "Magi, why this jubilee?" And as I said, next Sunday, we'll ask the same question of the shepherds. And today, I want to ask the question of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and ask her, why? Mary, why this jubilee? It's a reasonable question because Mary has all kinds of reasons not to see her life through the lens of jubilee. First of all, she's dirt poor. She has nothing. She's the young fiancé of a carpenter in Nazareth, a backwater town. Secondly, not only is she dirt poor, but she's a dirt poor woman. Now, this may sound like a terrible thing to us in our culture, but in her culture, her gender was a clear disadvantage. So much so that in just a few decades later, one of the most popular rabbis in all of Israel in the second century, Yehuda bar Yehuda. He was actually so popular that he was begun to be recognized just simply by his name, Yehuda, Judah. He would teach his disciples to praise God every day for what he called the three blessings. And this was it. This was what he taught them to pray. "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a woman, a Gentile, or a slave." It was considered a blessing, in other words, to be a free Jewish man, because only free Jewish men could fully participate in the community of faith. Only men could study Torah. Only men could become rabbis. Only men could even be the disciples of a rabbi. So this is where having Jesus have women following him was really quite remarkable. In fact, even the temple of God was broken up into a series of courtyards. You might remember that. The one farthest from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that courtyard that was farthest away was called the court of the Gentiles. That's all the further they could come. The next court, which was a little bit closer to the Holy of Holies, that was the court of the women, and that was as far as the women could come. But the courtyard, the large, expansive courtyard, closest to the Holy of Holies was for the Jewish men, free men. They could enter into that inner courtyard right next to the most holy place. In first century Israel, women, Gentiles, and slaves were literally farther from God than the free Jewish man. So, yeah, it was a disadvantage to be a dirt poor woman. But, of course, there was a third problem for Mary. Mary wasn't just a dirt poor woman. She was a dirt poor woman who had come up pregnant outside of marriage. That's even worse. And while she claimed that God was responsible, only Joseph and apparently Elizabeth believed that. So her reputation was undoubtedly in shambles by the time she gets to see Elizabeth, even though by all other accounts she was an exemplary young woman. I mean, I'm sure people say, who would have thought it? Who would have guessed that Mary, of all people? In fact, it may well be that it was the ridicule and condemnation experienced in her hometown that caused Mary, as we saw in our text today, to spend 3 months of her pregnancy with her older cousin Elizabeth in a town way down south in Judah. So all of this, all of these reasons brings me back to the question of the hour. Mary, why this jubilee? You don't have an easy life. You're a first century, dirt poor Jewish woman who has to live with a sullied reputation in a culture in which your reputation is everything. And yet, here in Luke 1, 46 to 56, you give one of the most beautiful and jubilant declarations of all of Scripture. Why? It's such an amazing statement that over the centuries, the church has even given it its own name. Not everything has its own name. Psalm 100 is just Psalm 100. But your psalm, this poetry of praise, is called the Magnificat. Some think maybe it's called that because it's such a magnificent expression of Mary's heart, but that's not the case. It's actually called the Magnificat because that is the first word Mary uses to describe what's welling up inside of her. It says, my soul magnificat the Lord. And in good Hebrew poetic form, the second line restates it and reinforces it. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And again, I ask, why? Why this jubilee? Well, what's part of what makes this the Song of Mary or the Magnificat so wonderful is that she actually tells us why. Mary goes into talking about this. And as we read through, there are some things we discover. And first, the first thing we discovered is Mary's jubilee arises out of her knowledge that she is, in fact, a poor Jewish woman whose reputation lay in tatters. You cannot read the Magnificat and not recognize the depth of her personal humility. But what we may not recognize is that this humble acknowledgement of what she calls her lowly estate is truly a prerequisite to her jubilee. It's a prerequisite. Mary doesn't come to God complaining or with any sense of entitlement. She doesn't feel God owes her anything. But neither is she Pollyannish about things. Read through the passage and you recognize it. It's not like she doesn't see the injustices of life or society. She sees them. Just look at the rest of the Magnificat. You'll see that she's longingly speaking of the day when God would vindicate the poor, lift up the disenfranchised. The truth is, Mary recognizes and lives with greater oppression and injustice that we as modern Americans might never imagine, much less experience. What we call injustice is mere inconvenience compared to her, for she lived with the barbaric injustices and oppression of a Roman occupation her entire life. And she watched as everyone she had ever loved suffered under the boot, or sandal in this case, of the Romans. But Mary did not blame God. She didn't blame God for this. Not even for the shredding of her reputation, which was by the Holy Spirit's direct intervention in her life. But she didn't look at that and see it as God had somehow given her a raw deal. Instead, in the face of all of these injustices, Mary magnifies the Lord. I want you to take a moment and think about that word magnify. As you would normally, not in some religious context, but in a modern context. What does it mean to magnify? It's funny, it means the same thing in both English and in ancient Greek. And that is, it means to make large, to make larger. In our modern context, there are essentially two ways in which we do that. We can either make large something that is very, very small, and we do that with a microscope. Or we can make large something that's actually much larger, but is simply very, very far away. We do that with a telescope. Well, in our lives, the life of every human being, we are always magnifying something. We are creatures that magnify. We're either making it large so we can focus on it, or we're making it large so others can see it too. But somehow, we're making things large. And Mary had a choice to make in her life. She could either point her microscope on the challenges and injustices of her life, focusing all of her attention on them. In doing so, she could seek to draw everyone's attention to them. She could make them bigger so that everyone notices, hoping against hope that someone would care about the unacceptable and undeserving position in which she found herself. But if Mary had a microscope, she chose not to use it. She chose not to focus and zero in and make large the problems of her life. Instead, Mary pulls out her telescope and points it at God. Before Elizabeth and Joseph and anyone else that would listen, Mary makes large the God who is greater than all her challenges, all the injustices, all the naysayers, the God who is greater than the entire Roman army. Read the rest of the Magnificat and you'll see that she makes large his mercy, his faithfulness, his strength, his plan, his attentiveness to all who have suffered injustice at the hands of the rich and powerful. What we learn from Mary is that when we magnify God, we suddenly lose focus on all those things that seemed so great under the microscope just a short time ago. It seems that the old chorus is true, where it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, magnify his face. And what happens? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So here is Mary, who in spite of it all is able to rejoice. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, Mary is well aware of her condition, but she doesn't choose to magnify it. Rather, she magnifies God, and in the light of His glory, she can rejoice in the midst of everything else. Now, I can hear it from the world and from others sometimes in the church. The wisdom of the world tells us that if you don't magnify your own injustice, you will be run over by the powerful. You have to magnify it in order to get people's attention, in order for change to happen, in order to defend ourselves, in order to defend our rights. We have to magnify what it is that's happening. And right now, this last year, we have seen protests in the streets and lawsuits in the courtroom as people have sought to magnify what they considered to be injustices and what in many cases truly are injustices in this world. But they focused all of their, they've put these giant microscopes on everything, and everything is magnified to the point where nobody seems to be able to get along anymore. But as Americans, that resonates with us. We like to see ourselves as can-do, justice-seeking, rights-defending activist people. We want to do something. So how can Mary just sit back passively and accept things as they were? This is wrong. How could she rejoice in God's jubilee in the face of such oppression and injustice, even in her own life and family? Well, I believe the reason that Mary was able to do this was actually revealed by her cousin Elizabeth back in verse 45. Mary had just entered her home and had called out to her a greeting as she walked in. Most likely, "Shalom, cousin Elizabeth." And the text tells us that at the sound of Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, which would be, he would be John the Baptist, leaped. Now remember, John the Baptist was always about being the forerunner, telling people that Jesus was coming, that the Savior of the world was coming. And here, while in the womb, this is the first time that he indicates to somebody, the Savior is coming. He indicates it to Elizabeth, his mom, as he leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth herself, the scripture tells us, was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment and exclaimed loudly, "A blessing upon Mary." And it was in this blessing that we discover the key to why Mary was able to point her telescope toward God rather than focus her microscope on her problems. In verse 45, Elizabeth declares, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed is she who has believed. See, Mary could magnify God and not her challenges because Mary believed God. She believed what he said. Even when she didn't understand, she believed. I mean, go back to the earlier part of Luke chapter 1 where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and she gets this download of information of what's going on. She couldn't possibly understand all of it, but she believed that she would be with child, even as a virgin. She believed her son would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. She believed God would give him the throne of David, and she believed his kingdom would have no end. She even believed that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, would also conceive a son. For she believed what Gabriel told her when he said, "Nothing is impossible with God." See, Mary took God at his word. In fact, she staked her life on it. She staked her reputation on it. And not just the word of the angel Gabriel, but of the scriptures themselves. See, she did know the scriptures. Mary was able to magnify God and not her challenges, because she knew by personal experience and by the Word of God that God saw all the injustices and all of the oppression in her life and in the world. and was in the process of doing something about it. She believed that God was active. She believed that God was going to change things. He had promised he would change things. He came to her and told her that she was going to be involved in the changing of things, and she believed him. And in verses 48 and 49, she says, it's apparent that she did. For he has looked at the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 48 literally means this. For he has noticed and paid attention to his lowly, insignificant bondservant. Two things are so clear here. Mary's personal experience is that the creator of the universe took notice of her. Not because of anything she had done. Not because anything she possessed. See, this is where some of our theology has gotten it wrong. I remember even in Protestant evangelicalism, we would talk about Mary. We didn't have veneration of Mary as in the Roman Catholic Church, but there was this high degree of Mary must have done something. She must have been just such an incredibly wonderful, you know, woman or girl. She was more likely a teenager, that God would choose her. And yet, from Mary's perspective, there was nothing. There was no reason that he would choose her. He could have chosen any number of people other than her. And yet God took notice of her. God, in his mercy and grace, reached out to her, invited her to participate with him in the salvation of the earth. Like I said, she probably didn't have a full understanding of just what this meant, but she had a complete understanding of where she stood without God, apart from God, that how insignificant she was. Which makes the fact that God knew her, that he knew her station in life, that he knew her situation in life, and yet still focused his attention on her for the reason of inviting her to participate in the story of grace and salvation. This is the reason for her jubilee. Do we see that? Her humility was a key part of her rejoicing. She doesn't need to magnify her problems for God to see them. He already sees them. He already knows them. He's already doing something about them. And for some inexplicable reason to her, he's chosen to include her in the process. Mary believes God when he says these things. And while there's much she doesn't understand, she does seem to grasp the enormous significance of what God is doing in her life and stands amazed by it. God has taken this dirt poor, disreputable Jewish woman and made her a part of his plan to end injustice and to make all oppression cease. She can hardly believe it. And it comes through when she declares, for behold, look, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And they'd be right. I am blessed beyond measure. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Look at her. Some people might look at that and say, oh, he who is mighty has made my life a living hell. But that's not Mary. That would be focused on the microscope of the problems of their life, making large the issues that would be part of her loss of reputation. That's not what she chooses. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Why should she ever pull out her microscope when she sees what God is doing? Why would she ever focus on magnifying her problems when she can magnify the one who will obliterate them and is in the process of obliterating them? Surely Mary would agree with the Apostle Paul, who wrote years later in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 or 18, "For our light and momentary troubles," those are troubles that are not under a microscope, "our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Of course, Paul was referencing things like, beatings, shipwreck, imprisonment, all of those things that would be pretty easy to magnify. But he refers to them as light and momentary troubles, because they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen in a microscope, but rather on what is unseen in a telescope. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We choose to make large the one who will change everything forever, rather than the comparatively small troubles we are experiencing in the present circumstance. Now, I don't want to say that in a way that belittles the challenges. Mary knew the challenges. Not every day was a cakewalk. But making large the one who will change everything forever, rather than the troubles we're experiencing today, that is the recipe for jubilee in our lives. And what is the key ingredient in the recipe? Humility. Do you see how Mary's humility was such a huge part of her jubilee? She had no illusions of her own importance or significance. She didn't have this perspective that God was somehow really blessed to have her on his side, that she had all these gifts that God could use and was somehow or other God's gift to himself. Neither did she feel as though God owed her anything, or that he existed to serve her or to make her life easier. She had a very clear understanding of the Almighty. From her perspective, he had already given her everything she held dear. See, this is the thing. Rather than magnify her problems, she magnified her blessings, her faith, her family, her land, her life, her hope, and now her child were all gifts from God himself, that God was intimately involved in the workings of her life and was blessing her upon blessing upon blessing. Yes, there were troubles. Yes, there were difficulties. But she, again, this time with James, she would agree. And James, of course, her other son, who would come later, who wrote every good, can you imagine that, her influence on him, when he wrote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift was from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Her son proclaims the truth of what his mother lived, focused on the good gifts, believing that God has already given everything she needs for life and godliness. See, by making large God's presence in her life rather than her misfortune, she was able to see God at work in and around her all the time. Why do we not see God working? Because we're focused on other things. We've got our microscope pointed down at our problems rather than our telescope pointed out at what God is about and what He's doing. Mary was always looking outward, so she never felt ripped off. She never felt like she was dealt an unfair hand. In fact, all she could see was blessing. Is it any wonder she enjoyed the jubilee of God? But if we choose to magnify our sense of injustice, to magnify our problems, to magnify what we lack or what we want, if we choose to magnify the idea, the sense that God is not fulfilling His end of the bargain, what is the result of that? It's not jubilee. It's disillusionment. It's conflict. It's discontentment. And it's frustration. That will be our lot in life. That will be the life we live when we magnify our difficulties. We will miss what God is doing. But Mary didn't miss it. In fact, she demonstrates in the Magnificat that she not only sees what God is doing in her life, but that she also sees what God is doing in the lives of others. For in verse 50, she branches out, declaring that if God is aware of her lowly life, that if God wants to involve her, this insignificant young woman, in her life, in his plans, well then, He's also aware of all the others who are lowly. All the others who are insignificant on the earth. He knows each one just as He knows her. And so in verse 50 she says, and His mercy is not just for her, as if she were someone special. But His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. That is, those who believe Him, who take Him at His word, who magnify Him. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted those of humble estate. The insignificant. Those that the world would consider trivial. Those who recognize that there is no reason for God to love us. That we have nothing to offer that is righteous. That we are wholly dependent on His grace. But she says, God has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He has sent away empty. The rich are puffed up. When you talk about the rich and the powerful and the mighty, they're those who are puffed up, those who think they're something, those who think they have what they need, those who can be influencers, those who can change things. She says, no, it's those of humble estate that will be exalted. Those who are hungry, not just for food, but for righteousness. Who are hungry for justice, who are hungry for release and freedom. Here we have, it's funny, in this passage, we have nearly a literal description of Old Testament jubilee, where indentured slaves are set free, where the impoverished are forgiven their debts, where the displaced are restored to their lands, where the hungry are fed and find rest. Here we have a picture. Mary is declaring that God's grace and mercy are not just for her, but that what she has experienced can be the experience of all who will believe God from generation to generation. She says over and over again that she's nothing special, but rather has been especially blessed, as will be all who will humbly entrust themselves to the mercy of God, who knows them, who loves them, right there in their lowly estate, right there in all their humility, God loves them. In this beautiful song, Mary declares that the same blessing she enjoys is for anyone who will take Christ at his word. For behold, from now on, all generations will call us blessed. Do you see how that applies to us, his church? We are blessed. From now on, all generations, if they understand, when they see God, they will call us blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for us, and holy is his name. Friends, if anyone had a reason to complain and magnify her problems in life, it was Mary. But she refused. Instead, she magnified God and spread God's jubilee to Elizabeth and to Joseph and really to everyone else she came into contact with for the remainder of her days. Yes, she had a difficult life. It was just weeks after the birth of Jesus that the prophet Simeon says, your heart is going to be broken. This is not going to be easy. And it was. She was there when her son was crucified. And yet she lived also to see her son, the Son of God, bring jubilee to all who will humbly acknowledge that we are debtors in need of reconciliation, slaves in need of redemption, that we're insignificant, in need of God's mercy, and that we are displaced, the displaced in need of restoration. All of these things she lived to see. Mary lived to see that what God had promised, he had carried out. So to her dying day, she spread jubilee by magnifying the Lord. During this season of Advent, let us examine ourselves. Who do we align with in Mary's song? Do we align with Mary? Or do we take out our microscopes every day and magnify our problems? Do we align with the rich and powerful, for whom there is no humility? You know, the scriptures tell us that we need to become as children to receive the kingdom of God. Jesus said that humility is a necessary thing for salvation to come, because we have to acknowledge and recognize our need. This is why the rich young ruler had such a hard time entering the kingdom of heaven, because he didn't sense his need. He was doing the job in terms of the law. He had the money. He didn't. All of these things. We live in a nation where it is weakness to acknowledge our need. And where the number one industry of the nation is creating microscopes so that we can all magnify our challenges and our problems, so that we can all cry out our injustices, so that we can all try to draw together a gaggle of those who will support what it is that we are dealing with at this point or another. And friends, this is why the church doesn't look any different from the rest of the culture. because we have invested in microscopes as well. We do very little in building and in constantly looking through telescopes, magnifying He who is greater than anything, but who for some feels far away. That is our job. That is our calling. Let us with great jubilee magnify the Lord. This is Mary's lesson to us. Let's pray together. Precious Father, we are so grateful. So grateful that you did not abandon us to our own devices. So grateful that you love us. That you've shown us mercy. That you pour out grace. That your patience abounds. Father, help us not to think that we are something when we are not. Help us not to magnify ourselves or our problems or our challenges. Help us to be aware and concerned about these things, especially about the injustices toward others, disenfranchisement, displacement of others. And yet, Lord, our solution is not just simply to raise awareness by magnification. The solution is in you. The solution is in what you are doing, what you are constantly doing. And that it will be by means of your grace and mercy and power, not by our own devices. Gracious Father, let us magnify you. Change us, we pray. Lord, we are fully enculturated. I know in my own life as well, it is easy to pull out my microscope. Father, may your Holy Spirit transform us. Help us to see the God who saves. Help us to believe that that is all we need. That He is all we need, and He will lead us. He involves us in His plan to make all oppression cease, to bring justice and mercy. Let us walk with Him as we magnify Him in great jubilee this season. In Jesus' name.